There is a maxim that I regularly remember because I see it confirmed, I hear it confirmed and see it confirmed over and over and over again. And the maxim is this: God made us in His image and likeness, and we never cease returning the favor. God made us in His image and likeness, and we never cease returning the favor. Over the years, in the ministry that I work in, being a priest, my job, when I really think about it, my job is connecting people's lives, especially in moments of stress. What I mean by that is it could be positive stress or negative stress. But extreme moments, for example, moments of death, moments of suffering, moments in which the human being has to stop and look around themselves and ask the ultimate religious question: why? Why is this happening? What's going on? Or what is the meaning of what is happening to me? See, we all live from day to day to day to day, and we sort of, roll around with, I characterize it as a doodah attitude. Just kind of doodah, day to day. You go to work, you come home, you do the same things. But there are moments in your life when something interrupts. And those moments that interrupt life, like I said, are those extreme moments that cause you to think, where is this going? Why is this happening? And then from there, it's always is, who is God? And why is He allowing this? And the work that I find myself doing is constantly helping people to reconnect or emphasize the connection between what's happening in their lives and the living God. The problem is usually not in the experience that people are having. Say it's an experience of suffering or an experience of trial or great luck or doubt or stuff like that. The problem is always the image of God that they carry around. Because the image of God that they carry around is almost always very defective, emphasizing some aspect or other. Let me give you examples. I have been in confession, for example, many a time. And a person will come in and they will begin to confess things that they have confessed over and over again. And I ask them, why are they confessing it? And the fairly consistent answer is, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. And when you really drill into that, what you find is that a couple of things are maybe true. One is that they can't believe that there is a God who is more merciful to them than they are to themselves. And so they end up saying, how can I believe in a God that treats me better than I'm treating myself? I deserve guilt. I deserve punishment. And so, if you look at what they're doing, they are building up a God very much like themselves. A God who punishes and administers pain to the degree that they internally or in their unconscious mind, they think they ought to be feeling. And so it's not a relationship with the real God. It's a relationship with the God of their own imagination, the God that they think ought to be God. Because unconsciously what they're saying is, if I were God, I wouldn't let me get away with this. And so since I wouldn't let me get away with it, God shouldn't. And one of the hardest things for them, I don't know where this little dee. Okay. One of the hardest things for them is to be able to imagine a God that is more merciful than they are to themselves. Because they feel like they're getting away with something. And that's one of the hardest things to do. It's an interesting thing in the Gospels. I didn't hear it in today's Gospel, but there's a part in the Gospels when the disciples experience Jesus risen from the dead. And there's a little line that says, they could hardly believe for sheer joy. Have you ever experienced that? That you get something of a news that it's just too good to be true. And so you actually doubt because it can't be that good. It can't be that good. And I believe that a lot of people experience that. Experience a God who is pretty much like themselves. And what the Gospel is doing today, and what Divine Mercy is doing today, the reason we're celebrating Divine Mercy, is that your God that you have in your head is way too small. He is way too unmerciful. He is way too much like you. And that God that is in your head has to be replaced. And part of the process is asking God to help you to believe in a God that is greater in mercy than you are to yourself. You remember the question that can arise is, well, where do you get this? Let me give you just a couple of examples. Because let me tell you, Pope Francis is about to declare a holy year. And the holy year is going to be focused totally on God's mercy. Because Pope Francis sees the fact that a lot of times the God that we are relating to is not the God of the New Testament. He's kind of a mixture. See, God, I'm going to try very hard not to get off topic here. See, the word God, I always, when I teach, tell people, God is a box. And of course people say, what? Yes. God is a box. Why do I say that? If all of us here, if I were to say to you, let's say I were in Minute Maid Stadium, and I were to say over a loudspeaker, how many of you here believe in God? I think a very great number, percentage, would raise their hand. Now, the temptation, of course, is to think that we all believe in the same God. That's the temptation, because we're using the same term, God. And so, and I've been in many discussions where people think, oh, yeah, it's all the same God. Even if you're Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, it's all the same God. And the problem is that even among Christians, we don't hold for the same God. Just to take it a little bit further about this whole God is a box thing. Let's say that we all, even here, say we all believe in God. What you may not know is that 10 minutes before Mass, I was kneeling before a rock out there, praying to a rock that and saying, you are my God. Now, the question I ask you is, my God happens to be a rock. I'm kidding, of course. Please don't call the bishop and say, Father said his God is a rock. It's a suppose, okay? If I'm kneeling and I'm praying to a rock and I'm calling the rock my God, do I believe in God? Yes. Is my God the same as yours? No. My God is a rock. Your God happens to be something else in your head. Notice how we use the same term. Why? That's what I mean by God is in the box. Is a box. The issue is, who's inside the box? The image of God, the being. Now, some people believe that the box is empty, that there is no God. And so, therefore, they're called atheists. Some people say, I don't know if the box is empty or full. They're called agnostics. But even for Christians, the question that I ask you is, what does the God in the box that you call the term God, what does he look like? And for the majority of Christians, I think that the God that is in that box is fairly deformed. It's a God made in your own image and likeness. It's a God who needs to be developed by God because you have made him up. The couple of examples from the Gospels that I was going to give you. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The son who sells all of his father's belongings, goes off, parties, gets drunk, has orgies, and blows it all. When it's time and everything is gone. He has no money. And for a Jew to be put to work in a pig farm is the lowest of the low. Now, the Bible says that, and the Bible describes his thought process. And in the thought process, you hear him saying, how many of my dad's hired servants are having a better life than me? I think I should go home. I think I should go to my father and say, I don't deserve to be treated as your son. I'm asking you to just hire me as one of your workers. Now, when he starts back off home, I want you to notice that in this kid, there is no authentic repentance. He's not, you don't hear, I am so super sorry for what I did. There's no acknowledgement of what he did wrong. There's an acknowledgement only of how bad life has gotten. And there's an acknowledgement that if I go to my dad, at least I could get a better job. And so he knows that he has no right to claim being a son again. And the Bible says that while the kid was still far away, his father caught sight of him. Now, notice the presumption here. The presumption is that the father must have been looking out. And when he sees his son, before his son sees him, he runs out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the son and I saw my father running out to me after what I had done, I'd be scared. Okay? Because after what I've done, he ain't coming to greet me. Okay? He's coming probably to slap the bejeebies out of me. And just as the father reaches the son, I'm just describing a little bit of what it must have been like. The son is going, oh, here it comes. And what does the father do? He's rehearsed an apology. And before he gets to speak the apology that he's rehearsed, what happens? The father throws his arms around him, welcomes him home, and calls for a feast. Then, after the father's welcomed him home, the son says, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. What came first? Repentance or mercy? Mercy. Mercy came before repentance. That's the kind of God that's in the box when you say, our Father. God doesn't love you because you're good. You are good because he loves you. God does not love you because you've been a good girl or a good boy. He loves you because you're his daughter. Because you're his son. And he always is ready to welcome you home. Now, people say, well, Father, if that's the case, then everybody can do whatever the hell they want. I guess you could. But notice, the father allowed his son to get down to the pigs. And he didn't rescue him. He didn't rescue him. God is always ready to welcome you home. But he also knows, as a good father, that in order for you and I to learn, he's got to let you fall. So when you go off, notice that the Father, when the Son asks, give me the part of the inheritance that's coming to me, the Father doesn't prohibit him. The Father lets him go. What God basically is saying to you, and this is, helps you to understand the kind of God that's in the box. He's basically saying to you, you're a big boy. You're a big girl. You have freedom. I will always give you. I will love you. I will never stop loving you. But I'm not going to keep you here as a slave. And so he will let you go. And he will let you party. He will let you do your whole shebang. But he will also let you fall. And why? Because he wants you home. But he doesn't want you home in a cell. He wants you home because you realized how good it was to be his son. Because you realized how good it is to have a home where you're loved because of who you are. And see, that's what the second son cannot understand. Remember the second son who becomes very jealous? The second son thinks that his father loves him because he's been so good. And what he doesn't understand is that his father loves him not because he's been so good, but because he's his son. Both of them have screwy ideas about their father. Both of them are welcomed home. One after he has screwed himself up royally, and the other one, even though he thinks he's earned his right to be there, he's there not because he's earned it, but because he's the Father's son. That's the kind of God that's in the box. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. It's very hard. Because we always want to, you know, kind of do one or the other. A lot of us are like the first son. I want to be perfect so that God loves me. He already loves you. You can screw up, and he will let you screw up. And he will let you hurt yourself. He'll let you. But it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he doesn't want you as a slave. Remember, Jesus said it. He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. A friend is in the presence of his friend, not because he's obliged to be there, but because he wants to be there. And that's what God wants from you. Nothing else. And so today we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. And the question that I'd like you to just reflect on as you go through life. Who is this God that's in your box? Does he behave a lot like you? Because does he behave a lot like one of the sons and the prodigal sons? Do we really understand that it's only because we're his sons and daughters that he loves us? And he wants us to be there. Again, not as servants, as slaves, but because you're his son and it's good to be home. That's the message. You know, just closing, I always think if I would have been one of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection, I would say, or I don't want to see him. Haven't you ever experienced that? After you've screwed someone over, you really don't want to see him because you're embarrassed to death. And what does Jesus do when he comes? He says, peace be with you. He doesn't say, I want your resignation. I'm convinced that if Jesus would have lived today in the United States, he would have demanded the resignation of all the 12. They didn't behave according. But notice, he doesn't. Peace. Peace be with you. It's a hard God to believe in. But that's who's inside the box.